today is Happy September, September 3rd. We are looking at what happens after death. Let me ask you this question. I wish Barbara was here because she asked it, as did others, and I didn't answer it completely because Joyce asked me the question after class, and there's a better scripture for it. Why do we need, or why will we have resurrected bodies? If you weren't here last week, look for the handout in the cabinet because it gives the foundation for a lot of what we're talking about today and for the whole Bible, all right? But why do we need, or why will we have resurrected bodies? Isn't this good enough? Why not?
It's just a physical body.
That's a good... I'm glad you said that, Alan, though. Okay. We do have a physical body. That's deteriorating, right? That's part of it. But sin, because of sin, right? Okay, hold that thought, okay, because I want to come back to it when we go to 1 Corinthians 15. So turn there with me. But God created us physical and spiritual. When you go to 1 Thessalonians, I'm not asking you to go now, 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's 23-24, it says we have body, soul, and spirit. And when God created mankind, Genesis 2-7 tells us he created mankind physical, right, with a body, but he breathed into us. So we are both physical and spiritual. But I understand what you're saying too, Alan, because we are going to be made different. We are going to have physical bodies. And oh, you weren't here last week. Oh, okay. That's a big part of it. You got caught, yeah. But did you find the handout? I don't even know if you looked for the handout from last week. Okay. But anyway, and sin. Okay, what Terry said... sin has wreaked havoc on our bodies, hasn't it? Go to 1 Corinthians 15, which you're probably there already. 1 Corinthians 15, about 51. Okay. Actually, it's... where do I want to go? No. Okay. 42. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. And we're going to look at 42 to 53 and then jump over 42 to 43. I'll be all right. And then jump over to 53, 54. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We have to be changed, don't we? We're going to be in the presence of God. And God cannot look upon sin. It says it in Isaiah 59:2. Then go to 53, in the same chapter. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay. And we know that to be the case because of Hebrews 2:14, which we'll get to later. But another reason we need resurrection bodies is turn to 1 John 3. And I was going to email Barbara this week about it, and I said, nah, I'll see her. But she's not here. 1 John 3, verse 2. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There's still a lot of questions that we have. But we know that when he is revealed, then when he comes and resurrects us at the rapture or at the resurrection at the end, for those who are Old Testament saints and tribulation saints, they'll be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. So when he is revealed, when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we will be like him. That's another a reason for the resurrection.
Philippians 3:21.
Yes. You want to read it, Richard?
Okay. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself.
Yes. Amen. I'm going to write that right by 1 John 3:2. So 3 Philippians 3:21. Praise the Lord. Now, during our Tuesday Bible studies at Sierra Point, we were talking about eternal life and about Jesus' resurrection, and one of the men there, who's a believer, continued to repeat that Jesus had a spiritual resurrection. He was spiritually raised from the dead. He didn't have a body. And he went on and on. Okay? So I'm going to ask, did this person realize what he was saying? He had an issue with physical material, having a physical material body after death. And this is what we were talking about last week. Remember what we said? Remember the whole basis for Gnostic thought? Gnostic thought, which is a Platonic thought. Plato taught that matter is evil, spirit is good. So that impacted the church for about 300 years, the early church. So some of the church fathers would teach that way, that the higher road was being more spiritual, being allegorical, taking a text and spiritualizing it. Don't take it literally, but look for the deeper meaning. So, bad, because that's not in the Bible. And we read scripture after scripture last week about how God has created us physically, created this earth as a physical place to live, right? Aren't we standing on something here? And but he did breathe into us spirit, so we are physical, spiritual beings. But we need to look at the Bible literally. And as I said just before, that knowing what the foundation was of the matter being evil and good being spiritual will impact our Bible study, won't it? So won't you want a literal translation, a literal interpretation? The disadvantage, I don't want to really use that word, is that it takes time. It takes time when you take a literal view of the Bible. Because let's face it, if you take a spiritual view, you could read a passage and say, oh, I think that means, and that's what it means to me. And Carter might read that passage and say, oh no, I think it means this. And have you ever been in Bible studies where everybody is sharing their thoughts about what they think it means? Instead of going back, we were talking about this on the way down here this morning, going back and finding support for the literal interpretation of that verse, right? So, okay. Now, where is our final destiny? Our final eternal destiny. I don't mean like, you know, where you're going to die. In Chicago or Los Angeles or whatever. I better be specific. Eternally, where are we going to reside?
Where God prepared a place for us.
And where is that? That's very good, Joyce. That's very good. That's a good answer. Because he did. And where is that place?
In his presence.
In his heavens?
Presence.
In his presence. That's another good answer. But what did we say last week? We're our final destination. In the New Jerusalem. In the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? So we're going to talk more about this. And we're going to talk about the intermediate heaven. And you're saying, oh no. Oh no. I don't like to hear that. The intermediate heaven. I got an email from someone in the Revelation class Tuesday morning last term. And she said, a member of her family was talking about an intermediate heaven. And she said, is that correct? Am I to understand that? There's no such verse as intermediate heaven, okay? But heaven changes. Heaven changes. Okay? Whoa, and that sounds heretical too. Does God change?
No.
No. No. He is immutable. He's unchangeable. But you know what? He created heaven. Doesn't it say in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth? Okay, and we say that heaven is where God dwells. Don't we say that? In fact, on page 2 of your handout, right at the top, where it says, "What is heaven?" By the way, I got to tell you that the hardest thing about putting lessons together for any class, I wasn't going to say for you guys, for any class, is condensing. There's so much in the Bible. So in condensing, inevitably, I'm going to leave out probably something that Shirley was focusing on and had hoped we would get to. I'm just saying that, you know, because we all have, when we read scripture, when we read a passage, we zero in on something specific, don't we? So I want to apologize ahead of time. But also to say, like, if you ask a question, I might say, and I have said, I need to study more on that aspect, all right? But what is heaven? What is heaven? There's the atmospheric heaven, which is the surrounding atmosphere. It's a good thing that it's called atmospheric heaven, the sky, the clouds. Then you have the planetary heaven with the planets and the galaxies created by God. And then the third heaven. You've read about the third heaven in Scripture, haven't you? Okay. And the third heaven is typically noted as where God dwells. All right. Now, to say that God dwells in heaven, and this is not in your handout, I apologize, I had other study after I did the handout, and I had other thoughts, so I wrote myself a little addendum. So I'm looking at my addendum. All right. But just consider this. To say that God dwells in heaven is not to say that he's contained there, is it? Right? Because isn't God omniscient and omnipresent, all right, and of course almighty? Check out Psalm 139. The psalmist said, whether I go to heaven, you are there. Whether I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. So God is omnipresent. And God is infinite. Now, I'm going to say that the third heaven appears to be the place where God's throne is. Some have called God's throne his command center, or his center of operation. But turn to 2 Corinthians 12. At the beginning of the chapter. Yeah, 2 and 4. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 4. And you are, I know, familiar with this passage. And actually, I want to start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. Paul is writing, and he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." He's been attacked by so many. His credibility in 2 Corinthians has been attacked. So he is speaking forth his credentials as being a true apostle, because there were many false apostles that were plaguing the church in Corinth. And then he says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise." All right, so you see the third heaven equated to paradise. Now, we see paradise in three scripture passages, three verses in the Old Testament that refer to a garden, refer to a forest, and some other, outside place of peacefulness. It's not referring to heaven. But in the New Testament, we see paradise here equated to the third heaven. And what did Jesus tell the thief, the one thief on the cross? "Today you will be with me in paradise." So let's just keep that thought. But just think, God is the creator. As creator, he's what? Transcendent. He's above time and space. We've said this a lot. He is apart from his creation. That's where I'm going. So when it says God created the heavens and the earth, that doesn't mean that heaven won't change. I'm going back to my comment about we see a change, and we're going to go through that in heaven. I like what you guys have said about heaven is where God is, and we will be with him, and we're going to look at specific verses about him. It doesn't mean that we're going up, or, you know, people get into such conversation about logistics. Where is heaven? Is it up? Is it another dimension? So a great thing to answer people is, it's where God is. Jesus said, I have prepared a place for you, and when I come back, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Paul said, it's gain for you that I stay here, but if I depart and be with Christ, how much better that is with Christ. So the where of heaven is not important. It's that we're with God. But I want to take you through some thoughts regarding heaven quotes, in Old Testament times. And maybe we'll have some conversation about this, and maybe it'll last longer than I was thinking. But in the Old Testament, can you think of some places, some verses that might teach us where people in the Old Testament went after they died?
You mean chapter and verse?
No, I don't.
Sheol, the grave.
Okay, Sheol, the grave. Okay. And then what does that mean?
The grave.
Okay. Okay. All right. So, well, let me give you
Old Testament only.
Old Testament.
Not Luke.
Luke was in the Old Testament.
Oh, okay.
That was before Jesus' resurrection, before his death and resurrection.
You may have to explain that, what you just said.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't get it.
Well, we have Bibles that say the Gospels are in the New Testament, right? Okay. Go to Hebrews. We're going to have a relaxing day. Relaxing study. Jesus' Bible, what did he speak? What did he teach? He was speaking mainly to whom? The Jews, right? The Jews who should have been a light to the Gentiles, correct?
Yeah.
So there Jesus was. Jesus, the light of the world. Didn't he call himself the light of the world? And he would restore Israel, Isaiah says, and be a light to the Gentiles. And so he was speaking to the masses, but most of his ministry was to the Jewish people. And he offered them the kingdom. Remember? We went over that a couple of weeks ago. Okay, Hebrews 9, verse 16. And I know you're going to say, what? But... For where, and the writer, the author of Hebrews, who is not known, there's a lot of speculation as to who the author is. So we can say it's the Holy Spirit, because didn't the Holy Spirit inspire each author of Scripture? It says, for where there is a testament, is that what your translation reads? Or a covenant?
A will.
A will, all right. There must also of necessity be the death of the testator, all right? For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. I saw that one day and I thought, what? Because I was thinking a lot about the Gospels, like, and being a new believer, I don't think I thought, they're so Jewish, because I really didn't know the Old Testament either. I'm the new believer, right? And I'm thinking that it's still different. The Gospels are, it's Jesus' life before his death and resurrection. And here it says that there's no new covenant, basically. There's not going to be another covenant until there is a death. And isn't the new covenant based on Jesus' death and resurrection?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's a little, you know, stretching. I don't think it's a stretch, but you haven't heard it, perhaps, before. Richard?
This might be a rabbit hole, but based on that.
Okay.
That's important to me. I like it, Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, Sermon on the Mount is, well, you know, there's a lot of Christians, like there's a church that has a, like 99% of the people who have been divorced, and they're happy to marry them. And, well, anyways.
Right, I know.
Yeah, so it's, so he's speaking Old Testament perspective in Christ. Is it I know, that's a controversy, I know.
We'll leave that alone right now. But no, that's a good observation. Yeah, we can observe. Right? We can observe. Was the law, Jesus came to fulfill the law.
Yeah.
So, the law which can never save. The law could never justify. Because we can't keep the law because of our flesh, Romans 3:20 and Romans 8:3. But Jesus fulfilled it at the cross. It is finished. Jesus said it is finished before he breathed his last. So that's why I'm suggesting. And why did I even start out on that? I don't even know why I threw that in. I hadn't intended to. But, because for Sheol. And you said no, Luke 16. But Luke 16 is where I'm going for a lot. Oh, yeah, because you were copying last week. So we hit on Luke 16 a lot, where we read about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man not being a believer, and he died. The bodies went in the grave, but the spirits went somewhere. The soul and the spirits went somewhere. And the rich man was where? Huh? In torment. And after he had died. But Lazarus, being a believer, his body was in the grave. But where did Lazarus go?
Abraham's
bosom, right? Which was a place of peace. Both places of consciousness. They could both feel, they could see each other, there was a fixed gap between them. So what that tells us, there's no second chance. You know where it says it is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment? Some people think, some believers will think that, right, when I die I'm going to be judged right away. Well, our sin has been judged. As believers, our sin has been judged at the cross. And when we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, it's only regarding what we've done since believers that has either eternal value or not eternal value, and we'll be judged by that. But our sin has been judged, believer's sin has been judged at the cross. And I believe that's going to happen, that bema seat, during the tribulation on earth when we're in heaven with Jesus. Okay, so coming back to Lazarus, and he's in Abraham's bosom, and he is not in torment. So that tells me, and that's from Jesus' words, okay? It wasn't a parable. So many people say that Luke 16, in talking about the rich man and Lazarus, was a parable. And sometimes we sort of push parables, to the side for whatever reason. It's like a comparison that's really not true, perhaps, we're thinking. But because Jesus used Lazarus, a factual person, that tells us that it wasn't a parable. So there's that gap, and they are in the grave, their bodies are in the grave, and they're not where we're going to go. They weren't where we're going to go. Now, when we die as believers, what's the standard chat verse? 2 Corinthians 5:8. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? And as we went over last week, I believe that when Jesus told the thief on the cross that placed his faith in Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise, based on Ephesians 4, verses 8 to 10, that when he was in the grave and he descended to preach to the demons who he was, not to give anyone a second chance. There's no second chances after death. But he took captivity captive, it says. Those Old Testament believers that were in Abraham's bosom, okay, the bodies are still in the grave, but they were in Abraham's bosom. Are our bodies going to be in the grave? If we were to die today, the rapture didn't happen, our bodies are going to be in the grave, but our souls being who we are, we are people who have will, intellect, and emotions. Our souls will be in God's presence. But when Jesus died, he ascended, having taken captivity captive, taken those souls that were still really held in bondage, because Jesus had not as yet held in bondage in Old Testament times, because Jesus had not as yet paid the penalty for our sin. Their sin was covered. Have you heard the word atonement? Man, am I getting off the... Have you? That's okay. Have you heard the word atonement in Scripture? What does atonement mean? Covering. Covering. Comes from the Hebrew word kippurah or kippur. And it's a covering. Okay? Sacrificial system. God gave the Jews a sacrificial system. Guess how many years they observed the sacrificial system? About 1,500 years. Oh, my. You would either realize, you know, what it was telling them, that an ultimate sacrifice had to be made. It was looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice, being the Passover lamb, being the Messiah, or you'd get so sick of it, doing that day in and day out, day and night, and on Jewish feast days, countless animals, in some cases, were killed. That was a sacrificial system of which Hebrews 10:4 says, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It was a covering for sin until the Messiah would come and redeem. Redeem means to buy back. It means to ransom. It means to free. And look at Isaiah 61.
As you turn to Isaiah 61, if atonement means covering, is it biblically accurate to say that Jesus atoned for our sins?
You hear that a lot, don't you? You hear Jesus atoned for our sins. With atonement meaning covering, what do you think? He redeemed our sins. That's why John the Immerser, when he saw Jesus come down to the Jordan River, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Because this was God's plan, though. I'm not saying it's faulty. God covered sin. But let's look at Isaiah 61 and talking about these captives. In verses 1 through 1. Yeah, just first verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And this we know is the Messiah speaking, Jesus. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So you can put those Old Testament saints, along with others, into that category. But of course, this was looking forward to what the Messiah would do. Go to Romans 3:25. See, you are going to have such a foundation that you don't have a handout for, but that's okay. Romans 3:25. And Paul says, let's see where I want to start. Let's start in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as a satisfaction, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, basically in his long suffering, in God's holding back on judgment, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Go to Acts 17:30. Because Romans 3:25 and Acts 17:30 are good cross-reference to one another. Acts 17:30. And God says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Where am I going with all this? Is the Bible an unfolding revelation of God's message? Yeah, otherwise we would have everything as the one verse, get what I mean, which is ridiculous. I even said that. But when we read in Genesis what God gave to Adam and Eve, we don't see everything that is in the gospel, do we? We have the promise of the Redeemer coming, but it's an unfolding revelation. So, therefore, when I say that there are different locations, different heaven, different logistics of heaven, take the whole scripture, understand the whole scripture, and then map it out real fast because time is crazy. Enoch and Elijah, what happened to them?
Walked with God and was not.
Right, right. Enoch walked with God and he was not.
I was going to say they're the only two that didn't die.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Right. They didn't die. They were translated. They were taken up. God, well, I say taken up. It doesn't say up in the passage in Genesis 5 about Enoch, but it does about Elijah. It says he was taken up to heaven. Okay?
In their physical body.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's interesting. That throws, you know, and that could throw a monkey wrench into your study. You say, well, where do I go with that then? You know, Rob?
My guess is that those two are the future two witnesses.
Some say.
Like that will be killed because otherwise Scripture is not right if those two don't die.
It is appointed on demand once they die.
Exactly.
So yeah, because the witnesses.
They have to die.
Yeah.
So they would be perfect fulfillment of the two witnesses.
They could be, but there are other, you know, conjectures too as far as who those two witnesses are, which we'll get into. But that is a big, a lot of people think that the two witnesses in Revelation 11 are Enoch and Elijah. Terry, did you have a question? You took your glasses off, so I thought that was prior to a question.
When he took them away, it's a lot like a rapture. So
yes.
They could have been translated.
Oh, I believe that they were translated. Yeah, and you know what? We could say that they were a type of the rapture. You don't see anything in the Old Testament about the rapture. You realize that? Because the church is a mystery. It says it in Ephesians 3:3. And if the rapture is for the church, then that wouldn't be in the Old Testament either. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So the rapture is a mystery. What's a mystery? When we find that word most of the time in Scripture, it means that something that was hidden in the past. It wasn't taught in the Old Testament, but is now known.
They didn't die.
Yeah, that's what we were just saying. They didn't die. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So...
Third heaven is the abode of God, the first heaven being that of the clouds,
right.
And the second heaven that of the stars.
Right, right. Yeah, and that's what's in your handout. It's lined out, you know, what is heaven, or what did I put? Yeah, what is heaven on page 2? There's the atmospheric heaven, the surrounding atmosphere, the planetary heaven, the planets and galaxies, and the third heaven where God dwells is typically the answer, okay? But he's not confined to that place, right? Going back to the different examples that we have in Scripture, so there's Enoch and Elijah. You know, what about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where did they go? Do you know what it says in Scripture? When they died. They were gathered to their fathers. Gathered to their fathers. You read that quite a bit in the Old Testament. What does that mean? They were gathered to their fathers.
Is that where Lazarus was?
I'm sorry?
Is that where Lazarus was?
Oh, no. Elijah was translated. He was taken up.
Lazarus.
Yes. Gathered to, yes, that would be where it would be Old Testament saints. That's where, I'm sorry, I didn't hear. That's where they had gone. Gathered to their fathers. What is that, gathered to their fathers? What do those four words bring to mind? Gathered to their fathers. This is huge.
It sounds like they're in their presence.
Yeah, and it sounds like they're alive.
Yes.
You know, when you're talking to people who say, well, there's nothing after death, I'm going to the dust. They were gathered to their fathers. There is life after death.
And when Jesus was talking to the Sadducees, he was mentioning about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how they're not dead, you know, and totally unconscious. You know, they're around somewhere.
Yeah. Right, yeah. Right. And I am not the God of the dead, but of the living. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Matthew 8:11 goes along. I was thinking of that when I jotted down the gathered to their fathers verbiage, because Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders. Actually, he had just healed the servant of the centurion, Gentile centurion. And he said, I haven't seen such great faith in Israel. The centurion said, don't even come to my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I will tell you that there will be those coming from the east and the west, and he was talking about Gentiles, who will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Whoa! So all of a sudden, the afterlife, that's how I should phrase it, the afterlife was gathered with their fathers, but now they're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. That's why I said what I did before. We see some changes in heaven. We never see changes with God. Please don't leave here and say, you know what, I don't think I'm going back to that class because my teacher says that God changes. No, no, no. God is immutable. God never changes. God is eternal. All his attributes are eternal. Okay? So we've got Enoch and Elijah. We've got those who are gathered together with their fathers from the Old Testament. And when we want to think, because this is mankind, we want to think, but I want to know. Don't we get fixated? Yeah. On things like, no, no, but this is picayune, what I'm going to say. I want to know if it's up or down.
Oh.
Now, gathered to their fathers, I thought of Samuel. Remember Samuel was
brought up.
Yes, brought up. Right, right, by the witch of Endor. He was brought up. Mm-hmm. He ascended. When Saul went to the medium, right, to get guidance, yep, Samuel was brought up. So there is... there has been a change. So don't think it's so odd for Old Testament saints to be in Abraham's bosom and then there to be a change at the redemption when Jesus paid the price and he took captivity captive and he brought it to heaven. Okay? Now, you might not go for that for whatever reason, but it's there. That passage is there. And Jesus told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And paradise we see as the third heaven from 2 Corinthians 12. So it's a maze, isn't it? It's a puzzle, but it's exciting. Questions before we have 3 minutes to end? Izzy?
You mentioned about Abraham's bosom and that the Lord redeemed those people. Is that the correct word?
Mm-hmm.
So does that mean that place no longer exists?
Oh, very good question. Yeah, I would say so. That's a very good question because when you take your hand out home and should you read it, there are, and we're going to continue next week, it would be a good idea to read it. It talks about where believers go after they die, where non-believers go after they die now, and where there is the grave for non-believers now. And there's some kind of waiting place for non-believers. Their bodies would go in the grave, but there's a waiting place for their souls, where there will be torment, but their final destiny will be when hell is cast into the lake of fire. Joyce?
We were talking about their sacrifices day and night, and all those animals. Did only the Levites eat them, or did all the people
eat
after they were sacrificed?
Go into Leviticus and look up. This is part of the 613 commandments that God gave to the Jewish people that I can't keep straight, okay? But the burnt offering, nothing is left of the animal. But starting in, start in chapter 1, and a lot of it, there's the Thanksgiving offering. The Levites ate some and then had it, shared it with other people. So
some of them were completely burned up.
Yes.
And some were shared.
Yeah. And then there was a grain offering, etc. So it's confusing. Okay. I haven't done a real in-depth study. on, I have to say, Alan and then Jeannie and then Creighton.
We should bring this back next week.
Yes.
You didn't finish this.
No. I saw the eye roll there, Alan. So, but you know what? It will help to expedite if you read it.
Sure.
Yeah, that'd be good. Okay, Jeannie?
This is a very simplistic question, but I totally understand absent with the body, present with the Lord. But there hasn't been, we're not in the New Jerusalem.
Not yet.
But we know that these souls have thoughts, feelings, personality, and intellect. So here's my dumb question. What are they doing?
Okay. Oh, what are they doing? Well, because we still are going to have some kind of physicality with our souls. Just think of Moses and Elijah who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, okay, with Jesus. Peter, James, and John recognized them, and they, you know, there's some kind of form for us who will be in heaven, and the rapture hasn't taken place,
right.
So there's no resurrection. It's hard. We don't know.
Are we praying for our relatives praying for our relatives who are still here? And the reason I say this is because when my father passed away 2 years ago, I have felt very close to his presence at times.
Mm-hmm.
There's no question that he's with Jesus. I know that. But in some ways, I feel closer to him than I did when he was here physically.
Now, it does say in Philippians 3, the passage that Richard mentioned, our citizenship is in heaven. So we long for that. And Jesus says, keep looking up. I don't mean, you know, that sounds so cliche-ish, but think on things that are eternal. And there are a lot of questions that I have. Recognizing, you know, even will we know what's going on down here? I don't know, because do we want to be saddened by things? And heaven is a place of peace and joy. It says that our tears will be wiped away in our final destination in the New Jerusalem. Jesus said, the Hebrew idea is to always have a task. And, okay, you say, Kathy, that sounds very cultural. And it is. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, he started off with, I have finished the task that you've given me to do. When you read about the parables of the talents or the minas, he gave them, it talks about a nobleman who was going away, I was talking about himself, to bring the kingdom back. And he said, occupy basically till I come. Now I realize that's on earth. But I do believe that there are going to be jobs. When you think of the present heaven now, think in part, because it's really like an angelic realm right now in God's presence. Think of the throne room of God that we read about in Revelation 4 and 5. With the 24 elders and the angelic beings. Now, I believe in Revelation 4 and 5 that those elders have already, the church, they represent the church, that they've already been resurrected. But there are other beings in that throne room, and they're praising God. So it doesn't say, you know, we're going to be sweeping or anything like that or vacuuming. But yeah, we're not going to be right or walking up the staircase, you know.
Singing.
I mean, there could, you know, I just think that a lot is not known about heaven, but we know we'll be with Jesus.
I heard a preacher in Cicero say he wanted to be ruling over Cicero and Al Capone's chair.
Yeah, I know. You're right. Right. Yeah, because in the millennial, I could tell you more about the millennial kingdom. Doesn't the Bible tell us more about the millennial kingdom than it does about the present heaven absent from the body present with the Lord? Doesn't it? And Jesus told, we're going to judge. We're going to judge the world. It says believers are going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. And Jesus told the disciples they would rule over Israel. So I'm bouncing off what you said, Joyce. So I've often said, well, maybe I'll be ruling over the Bronx. You know? So things like that. So there's really more to know about the millennial kingdom to answer your question. Okay, and then Creighton.
Were you were talking about a waiting place?
For unsaved people, where their bodies are in the grave, but their souls are someplace.
Is that something to do with like Catholicism believing in purgatory?
No, it wouldn't be anything like that. Because purgatory, now I got to deflect to Bobby, but purgatory under Roman Catholic Church means that you can sort of do some atoning for your own sins, right?
You're paid.
Yeah.
You can buy them out by prayer.
Yeah. Okay. So no purgatory. Yeah. But just a wait. That's why I say a waiting place. Just like that rich man, you know, I went there because Izzy, it was your question, you said that Abraham's bosom is probably not anymore because Jesus has taken it to in his presence. But for those who die who are not believers in Jesus, there would be that holding place until hell and the lake of fire. So, hard topic because it brings up many questions and thoughts. And Cynthia?
What is the scripture for asking from the body of Christ?
2 Corinthians 5:8.
Kathy, a quick thing. I was on the way to the cafe, and I have that thought. I don't know any of the people that are milling around. Everybody's going somewhere. I have to get my mind to where I'm going, and I thought of heaven. This must be a foretaste of heaven. People that I may not know, but I have my task. I have to go get my coffee.
Yeah.
And, you know, because otherwise, we're like, I don't, you know, can get distracted. I can. So I, and you know, that idea that when you're in a retreat, also, you're so immersed in what the Lord is trying to work or teach you, that at the end of that retreat, you don't want to come back.
Yeah.
You don't want to come back to the world.
Yeah. Oh, that's good. Yeah. Yeah.
So that helps me to understand some of my own crazy things.
Well, we all have crazy thinking. Thank you for sharing that. And also as a takeaway, because this could be a downer. I mean, because of whom we know, loved ones and friends, etc. But the takeaway is that God's desire is that all would come to know him. And he has provided the way already. He has made the way. He died so that we don't have to have that eternal death separated from God, and that is a blessing. So, Father, we thank you for your provision, for your teaching. We thank you for what Izzy just shared about that urgency, that focus, and we pray that we would be focused, and we pray, God, that we each would ask you where you want us to be focused and what you would have us do in terms of sharing with others. And do in this life for the next moment, and the next moment, until you return. Jesus, we thank you that your return is at any moment, and we look to you for your strength and for your power and for your joy. In your name, amen.